Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Dr. Bo Bruce.
Good morning. Welcome to Palm Sunday, beginning of Holy Week. We just read the triumphal entry of Jesus into the temple, the version from Mark, and in a few minutes, when we do the procession of the palms, we're going to hear the version from Matthew. And I'm not going to read the gospel passage right now for the Mass because it doesn't fit in the sequence of our service since we're going to go out and do the other part. But you've already had a little bit of a spoiler here, and there's, guess what? It turns out that the passage that in the gospel that we're going to read later is a big spoiler for the whole week. If, you know, it would have been on most websites with big capital letter warning, spoiler alert. I don't know about you. Maybe you're someone who likes to read to the end of a book before the beginning. Maybe you scan internet sites to give you the scoop on your favorite TV show before it even airs or tells you the entire plot of a movie before you see it. Maybe you want to know how it all ends before you commit to the entire story. And if so, Holy Week is for you. Since, as we will hear in a few minutes, the appointed gospel is the climax of the Holy Week story, the story of Christ's passion and death. I'm not one of those folks who prefer to know the end of the story before I've read it. I like surprises, and I think most people are like that. So in the times that the lectionary was determined, were people different? I don't think so. We know that suspense has been an important part, an element of drama, even in ancient Greek plays. So why has the church appointed to us to read the ending before we even begin? Why do we not wait until Good Friday when the story would be the most appropriate? What's going on here? Well, first of all, I know that the church has a habit of spoilers in the lectionary. We just read the Palm Sunday thing here. Often, if you start listening to the readings at Matins the week before, it will be the gospel reading for the next week at the Mass. The passage that we most associate with Palm Sunday, that of Christ's triumphal entry, which we just read one version of, that is, we'll read it after the blessing of the palms and before we remember in the sense of remembrance through participation in it, not just figuratively, but really participate in it, that triumphal procession ourselves during the Lord's arrival in Jerusalem with our palms in hand. That same gospel of Christ's triumphal entry is also the gospel appointed for the first Sunday of the entire church year, the first Sunday of Advent. You probably don't remember that that's what we read back then, neither did I. It's okay. But with that foreshadowing of what is to come, we hear the beginning of the end of our Lord's first Advent. There are other examples, but that reading on the first Sunday of Advent of the first triumphal entry and the reading of the Passion on Palm Sunday are some of the most striking, I think. So what is the church trying to do? Well, first, the church likes to prepare us. In fact, the church is in the business of preparing us, not only for our lives here and now, but in the eternal age to come. Really, the church is all about preparedness. People who are prepared know what they're getting into. Unexpected difficulties are never a good thing. But it's better to be prepared than unprepared. Whether it's an expected season of fasting, which the church prepares us for with a few pre-fast weeks of getting ready, or whether preparing for a death that might unexpectedly befall us, for which the church reminds us to always be watchful, the church is all about being prepared. So it should come as no surprise that the church likes to prepare us for the most important week in the church calendar. The second reason that I believe the church likes to give it away is that the church wants us to understand what is about to happen this week. What we tend to forget, because we've heard it so many times, is that the disciples and the people on that road leading into Jerusalem were clueless, really clueless. They had no idea what was about to happen. Not even the disciples. Not those who had walked with him throughout his ministry. Not even John the Baptist, who was his cousin and proclaimed him to be the Christ. No, they expected something completely different. And that is, after all, exactly why they're tossing palm branches at his feet. They're tired of Roman oppression. They want a military leader. And they're excited that they may finally be able to throw off the yoke of Rome with the help of Jesus. Sure, they're a little confused so far. He doesn't really seem to be the military type with all this turn-the-other-cheek stuff. But nevertheless, that's exactly what everyone is expecting. Peter tells the Lord there's no way he could be given up to be killed. He ultimately slices off the ear of one of the party that tries to come get him violently. James and John quibble over who will sit at his right hand in the kingdom. They are expecting the triumphal entry of the book of 1 Maccabees. And that is in our Bible, if you've not read it yet. It's a great one, which tells the story of how the Jews overcame the Greek reign and established the Hasmonean Jewish dynasty by, unfortunately and ironically, choosing an alliance with Rome to help. In chapter 13 of 1 Maccabees, the siege of Jerusalem by the Jews ends with the capture of the citadel in Jerusalem. And the Jews make their entry into the city with acclamations and carrying palms to the sound of lyres, cymbals, and harps, chanting hymns and canticles, since a great enemy had been crushed and thrown out of Israel. Simon, the Jewish leader, made it a day of annual rejoicing. The Hasmonean dynasty ended when Rome assented to Herod the Great's proclamation as king of the Jews after Antigonus, Herod's rival, was executed by Mark Antony. And yes, that's Cleopatra's husband. Anyway, enough history for now. But interestingly, according to Josephus, an important early Jewish historian, Herod was of Maccabean royal blood. Unsurprisingly, Herod and the Jewish Sanhedrin weren't so happy with Jesus coming into town in a royal fashion, and they were constantly attempting to protect their own power that Rome would love to take away at any moment. All Rome wanted is for things to run smoothly. Everybody could be happy. But Jesus was causing a stir. The Roman leaders didn't get it. Herod didn't get it. The Jewish leaders didn't get it. The disciples didn't get it. Not even the angels got it. St. Peter says, "These things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." That's from 1 Peter. "And things that the princes of the world did not know. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory," says St. Paul in 1 Corinthians. So the church is doing everything it can to tell us how the story really ends, with Christ's resurrection, triumphing over Hades, death, and the grave. The church wants us to experience this week illumined by the light of Christ, not living in the dark as everyone did 2,000 years ago when this story happened. And third, is it little wonder that the church makes this effort? After all, even though we are unfathomably blessed to know how the story really ends, we know it all the time, and yet we forget it every time. The disciples had an excuse for not understanding. We don't. For most of us, this is not the first time we've heard this story, and yet we forget it every time. We often forget it when we leave this building and go back home. No matter how many times we hear it, it seems to go in one ear and out the other. We so often forget to think, act, and love like Christians. The juxtaposition of the triumphal entry and the crucifixion reminds us how quickly we too will turn on our Lord. We all, and even the greatest of saints, are always sinning through our action, inaction, thought, word, and deed. And sometimes it seems we really can't help ourselves, but we can. And it's our task to always, always try to be better, to be walking forward, even if we occasionally take two steps back. And the Lord is here to always welcome us back with open arms. But in fact, part of placing this frenzied joy right next to the cruel and devastating defeat is just to highlight the roller coaster we will probably be on this week. But it's also to remind us that likely some of the very same people lying palm branches at Christ's feet will be in that crowd yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." "Let us have Barabbas," they said. Barabbas, a revolutionary of the very type the Jews were hoping for, and whose name means son of the father, which you can imagine caused quite the stir among scholars. In fact, it turns out that early manuscripts of Matthew gave Barabbas the name Jesus Barabbas. In fact, Origen's copy did, and something that bothered him so much that he thought it must have been added by a heretic. Well, regardless, an Antichrist is chosen over the Messiah because our now tortured, beat-down Lord did not meet our human expectations. Instead, they wanted a military revolutionary. Barabbas was the son of their father. Are we sure we wouldn't have made the same choice at the time? Are we sure we wouldn't have made the same choice now? This is why the church tells us the end before the beginning, because it hopes the better we understand the end, the better we'll be in the here and now. Not just on this topic, but in many, many aspects of our lives. And so here you are, just like them, excited about everything Jesus is about to do, or at least everything you think he's about to do. Now is the time to really remind yourself that what you think Jesus does is not what Jesus does. So let us go and join all of us on this walk this week as we spend the first few days in evening prayer preparing for the Passover, followed on Wednesday by our healing service. And then on Thursday, our Master washes our feet as we share a Passover meal with him, never expecting it to be our last with him. And then things take an unsuspected turn. Our Lord is betrayed by one of his own. Could it be you? And he's taken away only to be killed the following day. Will you deny him three times at the charcoal fire as Peter did? He's buried. Will you be cowered in the upper room, afraid the Roman authorities are coming for you next, when the women come to tell you unbelievable news? News you won't believe until you see it with your own eyes or put your hands into his wounds. Join us this week. Father Michael has said that Holy Week is, quote, not a morality play, it's a reality play. Participate with us this week in the remembrance of these events in the last week of Jesus' life. A remembrance like the Eucharist, a remembrance like this, our procession with palms, a real, present reliving of these events. It will help take you from where you are to a place where you see Jesus for who he really is, the God-man, and where you see what he really wants to do for us, save us from the curse of sin and death, and restore us all to his creation and all of his creation to its restored glory. And on what terms, which turn out to be his, not ours. Co-suffering and self-emptying sacrifice that even today are needed to open the kingdom of heaven and to bring us to the very place that James and John fought over, the right hand of God. Even though you think you know how it ends, you need to come for the journey. Because if you don't, you'll likely be deceived by how you think you remember the story. Instead, come and see. Whether you've never heard the story before, or whether you're re-watching, nay, re-participating in it for the second, the fifth, or the 25th time, there's always something new to see and experience in the rich life of our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.